Well, hey, everybody, I'm Adam Schell, the pastor at Melbourne Heights, and welcome to our sermon podcast. In this episode of our podcast, we are continuing on in our series of sermons called Before You Give Up. And this series is so important because every one of us is going to reach a point in our lives where we're ready to quit, where we're ready to throw our hands up and give up. Now, it may be because of something that happens in our personal life, or it may be something that's happening in the world around us. It may be because of something that's happening with our health or something that's happening in our relationships. But every one of us is going to have a moment where we feel ready to give up. So throughout this series, we're talking about how you can keep going when you're ready to quit. So let's get right into this episode's sermon and see what we can learn together. I first felt God nudging me into ministry when I was 13 years old. But when I was 13 years old, I still thought I was going to grow up to be a professional football player, so I wasn't exactly ready to listen to what God was telling me. But a few years later, when I was 17 years old, God stopped nudging and got directly to the point. Now, all of this happened about 24 years ago when the church that I grew up in was holding a spring revival. And every night during the spring revival was focused on a different group in the church. So there was a night that was focused on the senior adults and a night that was focused on the women and the men. But this particular night was focused on the youth and the young adults in the church. But you never would have known that by looking at the crowd that was there for that revival service that night. Because even though there were more than 100 people that were in attendance, there were exactly two of us that were under the age of 18, me and my sister. That's it. But since this guest speaker, this guest preacher had been invited to preach on youth and young adult night at this revival, he decided that's what he was going to do. So throughout his service, throughout his 25-minute long sermon, he asked me and my sister at least a half a dozen different questions along the way. But to be completely honest with you, I don't remember a single question that he asked that night. I don't remember his sermon that he preached that night at all. But in all fairness, this did happen 24 years ago. So if you try to remember a sermon that you heard preached back in 1999, you'll understand why I don't remember this sermon. But if God didn't speak to me through the sermon that was preached during this revival service that night, how did God speak to me? Did God speak to me through a hymn that was sung that night? Did God speak to me through some special music that was performed? Did God speak to me through a prayer that was prayed or through something else that happened inside of that service? No, 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 and no. God didn't speak to me during that service at all. God spoke to me that night after the service had come to an end. And while countless other folks in the church were getting in line, waiting for their opportunity to shake the guest speaker's hands and to thank him for his wonderful sermon, the guy somehow managed to sneak away from that line of people to come and talk with me. And he started out by thanking me for being a good sport and being willing to answer some of his questions, because my sister didn't. She stayed quiet during the whole sermon. But then this casual conversation that I was used to having with other ministers at the time took a far more serious tone. And even though this man readily admitted that he did not know me from Adam, as that expression goes, he told me that he felt God was calling me into the ministry. Well, that moment you could have knocked me over with a feather, because I was completely stunned. Now, most people would have been stunned because they would have never dreamed that God would call them into the ministry. But I had been wrestling with what God was calling me to do with my life for the last 5 years. And here, after a 25-minute sermon, this person whose name I don't even remember made it crystal clear what it was God was calling me to do. So from that point forward, I started preparing myself to someday become a minister. After I graduated high school, I'd spend the next 4 years of my life at Georgetown College studying religion. While I was there, I spent 2.5 years serving as a youth minister in a small church on the outskirts of Scott County, and I even spent 6 months serving as their interim pastor. As I got closer to my graduation day, I got ordained into the ministry, and I started applying for any open ministry position that I could find anywhere. But the only job that I was able to find after I graduated college was working at a toy store, making $8 an hour. So that's right, I had an $80,000 bachelor's degree, and I was selling Barbie dolls for a living. let me tell you, that's not exactly how I pictured life going when God started calling me into the ministry. When God started calling me into the ministry, I figured that that meant that I was going to spend most of my working life wearing suits and ties. But when I was working at the toy store, I went to work every day wearing a company polo shirt and shorts, which in all fairness is way more my style. But when God started calling me into the ministry, I thought that I would spend a lot of time teaching people about the letters of Paul. But working at the toy store, I spent a whole lot of time talking with customers about the latest Polly Pocket toy. When I first felt God calling me into the ministry, I thought that that meant that I would spend most of my professional life, most of my life, trying to help build the kingdom of God on this earth. But working at a toy store, I was trying to build a profit for a company that ended up going out of business a few years later. When I first started feeling God calling me into the ministry, I couldn't wait for the opportunity to start working on Sunday mornings. But the only thing that I really looked forward to when I was working at the toy store was having Sunday mornings off, because that meant that I could still try to find a place, a church, where I could worship God and maybe, just maybe, put some of what I had learned with my 4 years in college to work as a volunteer in that congregation. The only problem with that is I never did find that church. For my first couple of years after I graduated college, I visited dozens of different churches, and I met with their ministers. I talked with members of the church trying to find a place where I fit in, but I never really found that place. I was an underemployed 20-something-year-old without a wife, without kids, so most churches had no ministry for someone like me. So when I walked into just about every church and I started talking with people, it felt like they were looking at me kind of funny and that they had no idea what to do with me. But in spite of all of that, I continued to believe that God was calling me into the ministry. So the whole time that I was working at the toy store, I also was going to seminary, trying to earn my master's degree there. And I continued to apply for any church opening that I could find. I sent out more resumes than I can count, and I even interviewed at least a dozen different churches over those years. But I never heard back from any of them. So after spending the better part of 3 years doing everything that I could so that I could do the work that I knew God was calling me to do, I reached the point where I was ready to give up. And to be honest, that's basically what I did. After trying to find a job in a church for more than 2.5 years, I quit applying for jobs at churches, and I started trying to find a better paying job any place that I could. I continued to go to seminary during this time, but I reached a point where I quit caring altogether. So on my official seminary transcripts, I have a semester where I didn't make A's or B's. I made I's, as in incompletes, because I had lost all motivation. And when that particular semester came to an end, I had made the decision that I wasn't going to go back to seminary when the next semester started up, because it all felt like such a big waste of time. So I reached a point in life where, even though I felt God was calling me into the ministry, I gave up because it didn't seem like it was ever going to happen. Now, we've all been there in our own unique ways. We've all had times when we've been ready to give up. We've all had times when we've been ready to give up. Now, you may have been ready to give up after your doctor spent months poking and prodding you, but in spite of all of the tests that they ran, they still couldn't tell you why you weren't feeling well. Or you may have been ready to give up after the company that you worked with for decades decided they were going to downsize, and now you had to go back into the job market again. You may have been ready to give up when your marriage hit a rocky spot and your partner threatened to walk out the doors. You may have been ready to give up when somebody that you love more than anything in the world was taken from this world far too soon. But we've all been there. We've all had those times when we've been ready to give up. And because we have all had times when we've been ready to give up, we all have to figure out how we can keep going when we're ready to quit. But how do we do that? How do we keep going when you're ready to quit? How do you keep going when you're ready to quit? Well, that's what we're talking about right now at Melbourne Heights. Right now, we're working our way through a series of sermons that we're calling Before You Give Up. And throughout the series, we're talking about how you can keep going when you're ready to quit. And to help us along the way, to help us with this conversation, every Sunday during the series, we're taking a closer look at the story of a person who had every reason to give up in their life, every reason to quit, but they never do. So who is this person that we're talking about? Well, we're talking about Joseph, and we find his story in the book of Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis, it tells us the story of how one particular group of people end up playing a special role in God's work and God's plan for humanity. And all of this starts when God makes a covenant with a man named Abraham. And in this covenant, God promises Abraham that he is going to make Abraham into a great nation so that Abraham and his descendants can bless all the people and all the nations of the earth. And then God renews this covenant with Abraham's son, Isaac. And God renews this covenant with Isaac's son, Jacob. But things start to get a little bit more complicated when it comes to Jacob's sons. Why? Because Jacob has 12 sons. And when you have 12 sons, it's safe to say that there is going to be some sibling rivalry that happens. And Jacob, he doesn't do anything to help matters because he has 12 sons, but it is very clear that Jacob has a favorite son. And Jacob's favorite son is Joseph. Jacob absolutely dotes on Joseph. So when Jacob sends Joseph's brothers out in the fields, Joseph gets to stay at home. While Joseph's older brothers are having to wear hand-me-down clothes, Jacob gives Joseph a handmade, multicolored coat with embroidered sleeves. When Jacob's other sons are having to live together in a bunkhouse, Joseph has his own private bedroom. When Jacob is forcing his kids to work hard out in the fields all day, Joseph is staying at home, getting to play and live in the lap of luxury. So there's no question that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son. And as you can probably imagine, that doesn't sit real well with all of Joseph's brothers. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 37, verse 4, we're told, when his brothers saw that their father loved him, that is Joseph, more than any of his brothers, they hated him and couldn't even talk nicely to him. But I told you a minute ago, then we're taking a closer look at Joseph's story throughout the sermon series because Joseph has every reason to want to quit, every reason to give up, but he never does. But so far, the Joseph that I've told you about, he only seems to have everything going for him. He's his father's favorite child, and he is absolutely spoiled rotten. So why is it that we're taking a closer look at the story of somebody that his brothers would undoubtedly describe as a spoiled brat? Well, we're taking a closer look at Joseph's story because it's going to end up doing a complete 180 on us. And it all happens one day when Jacob sends Joseph out to find his brothers and to check in on the flocks of sheep that the family watched over. Now, Joseph goes out, and he eventually finds his older brothers, and they're working at a place called Dothan. And Dothan is about 60 miles away from where the family lives. Now, 60 miles, it doesn't sound like a whole lot to us today. Because if we hop in our car, we can hit the interstate, we can travel 60 miles in less than an hour. But in Joseph's time, those 60 miles would have taken someone at least 3 days to travel. And what this means is that when Joseph is sent to find his brothers, when he actually finds him, he's a long way from home, and he's a long way from his father's protection. So when Joseph's brothers see him coming, they realize they have the perfect chance to do something to their snot-nosed, bratty little brother that their daddy is never going to find out about. And if you grab your Bible with me and you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, I'll show you what it is that Joseph's brothers do to him. So Genesis chapter 37, we're going to start reading together in verse 23. So here's what Joseph's brothers do to him. We're told, when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's long robe. You know, that handmade multicolored robe with embroidered sleeves I talked about a little while ago. They took him and they threw him into a cistern, an empty cistern with no water in it. When they sat down to eat, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet resin, medicinal resin, and fragrant resin on their way down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and we hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He's family." His brothers agreed. So in the blink of an eye, Joseph goes from being his father's favorite son to being sold as a slave. And things get far worse for Joseph before they get better. Because not only is Joseph betrayed by his brothers and sold by them as a slave, it's not going to be that long after Joseph is sold as a slave that he ends up in a new master's house. And inside of this new master's house, he's going to end up being entrapped by his master's wife and thrown into prison. Joseph is going to be taken advantage of and abused. And even when it finally seems like we reach a point in Joseph's story where things are going to start turning around for him, the person who promised to help Joseph seems to forget all about him. So as we're reading Joseph's story, it feels like life has this really bad habit of sucker punching Joseph every time he turns around, and then life kicks him while he's laying on the ground. But in spite of all of that, Joseph doesn't give up. Joseph doesn't quit. No matter how many times life knocks him down, Joseph manages to keep getting back up. And not only does Joseph survive everything that life throws at him, Joseph thrives in spite of everything that life throws at him. Because, yes, Joseph is sold as a slave, but somehow through God's blessing, Joseph is able to become the head of the household that he is serving in, where he's able to help take care of the other servants and slaves in that household. And yes, Joseph is thrown into prison for something that he did not do, but while he's in prison, Joseph is able to earn a place from the warden where he's made the supervisor over the entire prison. And yes, Joseph has a point where somebody promises that they're going to help Joseph get out of jail. And that person completely forgets all about their promise for years. But they eventually come through. And because of that, Joseph is able to become second in command in the most powerful empire in the world at the time. So no matter what adversities life threw at Joseph, he was able to survive and to thrive. But how did he do it? How did he do it? How did Joseph keep going, even when he had every reason to quit? Well, as we keep reading in Joseph's story, he's actually going to explain to us how it is that he was able to keep going, even though he had every reason to quit. And this is going to happen later on in his story, about 20 years after his brothers threw him down into that cistern and they sold him as a slave. But about 20 years later, the shoe's on the other foot, as they say. Joseph finds himself in a position where he is able to possibly get revenge on his brothers for everything they have done to him. Because, and that it happens because there's a severe famine that hits over the entire Middle East, and everybody is struggling to find food. So Joseph's brothers, they have to go down to Egypt in order to find food to feed themselves, to feed their father and the rest of their families. And remember what I told you a second ago. Joseph has risen up in power. Joseph is able to be second in command over all of Egypt. So his brothers come before him. Now, I got two older brothers myself, and I can tell you there have been plenty of times in my life that I had the chance to get even with them. I would have gladly taken it. But that's not what Joseph does. And when Joseph explains to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, why it is that he doesn't take revenge on them, he also explains to all of us how it was that he was able to keep going in spite of everything that he faced in life. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 50 together. We'll read verse 20. Here's what it says. "You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it in order to save the lives of many people, just as he's doing today." In life, we're all going to find ourselves in situations that make us want to give up. We're going to have those rough times that happen with us, with issues with our health. We're going to go through tough times at work and at home. We're going to have moments where we look at the problems of this world and they feel like they're just too big for us to solve. But when we find ourselves in those situations, we can realize the same thing that Joseph realized. We can realize that when you're in a bad situation, God still has good planned for you. When you find yourself in a bad situation, God still has good planned for you, and God hasn't given up on you. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, because it's really easy to do in this situation, so I want you to listen closely to what I'm going to tell you here. What I'm telling you is not that God puts you in situations where you want to quit. God doesn't put you in situations where you want to give up. That's not who God is. That's not what God does. What I'm telling you is that when you find yourselves in these situations, that God hasn't given up on you, that God is at work, and that God still has good planned for your life. We saw that happen in Joseph's story. Joseph is sold as a slave. Joseph is thrown into prison. Joseph has people who promise to help and who forget all about their promises. But in spite of all of the bad situations that Joseph finds himself in, God still has good planned for Joseph. God still planned to allow Joseph to become second in command over all of Egypt and put him in a position where Joseph was able to save countless lives, including the lives of his brothers, his father, and the rest of his family. But that's not just true for Joseph. I can tell you it's also been true in my life. I mean, I've told you about the struggles that I went through when I was trying to find my first full-time ministry position after graduating college. And even though I went through years of struggling to find that position, even though I sent out more resumes than I can count, even though I interviewed with a dozen churches, even though none of them ever called me back, even though I reached a point where I was ready to give up on the dream of ever becoming a minister, God didn't quit on me, and God still had good planned for my life. And now I've been in ministry, senior pastor, for over 15 years. And as hard as it is for me to wrap my mind around this fact, somehow, some way, God has actually used me to minister to hundreds of thousands of people over the course of the last 15 years. And it's not just true for me either. It's also true for you. When you're in a bad situation, God still has good planned for your life, too. God still has good planned for your life, too, because you were created in the image of God. You are a child of God. You have infinite value. You have infinite worth. God has good planned for your life on the other side of whatever bad situation you find yourself in right now. So as I get ready to finish up the sermon today, I want to finish up by telling you. I want to finish up by telling you that no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad the situation is that you find yourself in right now, no matter how much you may want to give up or quit, before you give up, you need to know that you will get through this. Before you give up, you need to know that you will get through whatever it is that you're facing. Now, I'm not telling you that it's going to be quick. I'm not telling you that it's going to be painless. I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy. But you can make it through. You will get through this. And at some point, you'll be able to look back and you'll see the good that God was doing along the way. You'll see the good that God led you to through that pain, through that struggle, through that suffering. For what the world intends as evil, God is able to take and make good from it. So when you're ready to give up, hold on to God, trust in God, believe that God has good plan for you, and that He'll help you make it through. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you in this word of prayer, we all have to admit that we face these times in our lives where we want to quit, where we want to give up, where we're ready to throw our hands up and walk away from difficult situations. We experience them in every area and aspect of our lives, God. We feel hopeless at times when we see national tragedies and experience personal tragedies. We feel hopeless and want to give up when we look at different areas and aspects of our lives, God. So God, help us. Help us to find hope to cling to whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know how to keep moving forward. And help us, God, today by reminding us that no matter what we're facing, you haven't given up on us. You're still with us. You're helping us make it through. And that whatever bad we're experiencing now, you can bring good from it. You have good planned for our lives, God. So let us cling to our hope in you. Let us trust that no matter how bad a situation is, we can make it through to the other side, and that we'll eventually be able to see the blessings that you've brought through our pain and our suffering. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, it's Adam again, and I just want to thank you for tuning in to this episode of our sermon podcast. And I hope that this episode has reminded you that even when you're going through bad times, that God still has good planned for your life. And God is going to use you to do incredible things. So no matter what you're going through, know that you will make it through this. God's right there with you. God's got a good plan for your life. Well, that's going to do it for this week's episode, but I want to invite you to come back and join us when our next episode drops next week as we continue on in the sermon series, thinking about how we can keep going when we're ready to quit. Or you can come and you can worship with us live on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our church website at mhbclouisville.com/live. We would love to have you come and join us. Well, until next time, I hope that you have a great week. We will be praying for you, and we'll see you back here soon for another sermon podcast.